Once upon a time in a land far, far away, there lived a man named Walter. And that land that he lived in was Ireland. And one night, Walter got his hands on a sermon from a pastor who was actually preaching here in the States. And after he read that sermon, he came to Christ. He put his faith in Jesus Christ. He was born again. He was saved. He was a new creation. And so he gets up the next morning and he can't wait to tell his parents. So he sits down at the breakfast table and tells them what had happened to him. And his father looked at him and said, "Oh, Walter," he said, "all Duffs are Christians. We attend church and we give heartily to the church." And Walter said, "Yeah, I know that, Father, but last night, God saved my soul." And from that point on, Walter's life motto would be this: "I would sacrifice my all for my Christ to be a soul winner." Walter would eventually marry. He would have 5 children. And in 1912, he would decide to take his parents here to, or his parents, his family, here to America. And the custom in that day was typically the husband would go overseas, find a place where the family could eventually live, find some housing, and then the rest of the family would follow. Well, Walter's family had was supposed to set sail on a boat called the Titanic. You've probably heard of that boat, right? Yeah. But Mrs. Duff, being the impatient woman that she was, she couldn't wait that long, thankfully, for the Titanic. And so they boarded an earlier ship and made it safely to America. They settled in Minnesota. A year later, they traveled out to Portland, Oregon. And while in the Pacific Northwest, Walter had a ministry, a traveling ministry, where he went into different places and preached the gospel. And someone that often went with him was his little boy, his son, Walter Jr. Walter Jr. would eventually grow up and have a family, and he too would have this traveling ministry where he would preach the gospel. And as he would go out to these rural places where these small towns were, Walter would often find these churches that were being closed, and it broke his heart. Because he knew that if there was no gospel witness there, there would just be darkness in that land. Even if there's only 100 people, it would still be 100 people in the dark. And so Walter, in 1948, birthed the mission called Village Missions. And his first office was in his garage. That's where it all began for the Duff family. Walter was the director until about 1991 when he retired. 91 to 2000 was a man called Jack Kennedy. And then from 2000 to the present, our present director is Brian Weschler. Presently, there are 200 churches in America that are under the umbrella, you could say, of Village Missions. There are about 30 in Canada. And I say all that, you may be wondering where I'm going with all this. It doesn't sound like your normal sermon here, Pastor. Let's open the Word. I share all that because our church family here is joined to the mission. We are linked to Village Missions. I am a Village Missionary, a Village Missions pastor. So that video you saw kind of gives you a little bit of insight of the heartbeat of the mission. Again, their desire is to go to these places, as you heard. For every one church that opens, there are 3 that close in our country. And their heartbeat is that there would be places where people can preach the gospel and love those who don't know Christ and can hear about him. You may ask, what is the purpose of Village Missions? I just want to share their mission statement with you. It is this: the purpose of Village Missions is to provide full-time, qualified spiritual leadership, primarily to rural areas in the United States and Canada, where there exists a definite need to win and disciple people to Jesus Christ through the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel, and to continue such leadership as long as is requested. And so one of the things that the mission asked us as pastors to do once a year is to just share once again the heartbeat, remind the people of the heartbeat of the mission. And so today our theme that we're going to look at, the theme that they have chosen as a mission, is this: it is the value of one. the value of one. I'm sure that we're all parts of a group in some way. Even this here, our church family is a group, right? You may belong to a Rotary Club or a sports team or a VFW or Weight Watchers, whatever. There's all these groups that we can belong to. But the bottom line is God changes lives really one at a time. And so as we think about the value of one, I'd like to take some time today to hear how God has worked in one life. A great definition for evangelism that I once heard, and maybe you've heard me say it in the past, is this. Evangelism is simply this. One beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So if you're like, oh, I can't evangelize, I can't share my faith, I can't. No, all you are is one beggar who came to Christ, you found the bread of life, and you're telling this other beggar, hey, this is how you can have life. We just simply point people to the bread of life. We point them to Jesus Christ. That's really the heart of evangelism. One of the things we don't often do here is to share public testimonies. We may find out about each other as we sit around the table and have some soup and sandwich, which we'll join in later. But in a public setting, we don't often do that. But I want to do that today. I want you first, though, to listen to what the prophet Habakkuk says. If we could look at Habakkuk 3:2. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. The prophet Habakkuk here is crying out on behalf of his generation. A generation that deserves God's wrath. And he's pleading with God, oh God, be merciful to this generation. And he's saying, God, give us hearts that fear you, that stand in awe of you, that revere you, that honor you and obey you, so that people will see you, so that we will hear about what you're doing in our day. It's great we've heard what happened 50 years ago, but God, we want to hear about today. What's going on today? And this is his heart. Oh God, renew those things in our day of how you've worked in the lives of people. And so today, I've asked Mike to come and share how God has worked in his life. Because again, one at a time. Mike, if you come up and just share your heart and God's grace.
Hello. So bear with me here. So I'm going to share the testimony. It might be a little bit graphic in places, so I apologize, but I wasn't always Christian. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:11-14. My mother always told me that God has a plan for you. I thought it was just something that moms say. When I was 17, I was in a horrible accident. I shouldn't have survived, but I walked away with a chipped tooth and a bruise on my arm. When I was 18, I tried drugs for the first time, and every day after that, I used them habitually. Every so often, I would try a new drug and add it to my list of addictions. When I was 20, I had my first overdose. It was a mixture of prescription medication and LSD. It caused me to have a seizure. I spent 2 days in the hospital. The doctor said I was very lucky to be alive. When I was 22, I had my second overdose. This time it was a brand new drug on the street called GHB. The recommended dose was 2 or 3 capfuls for a night. I took 2 mouthfuls in 20 minutes. When I stopped breathing, my friends took me to the emergency room. I had my stomach pumped and then refilled with liquid charcoal. I didn't breathe correctly for about 20 minutes, and the lack of oxygen left me with some minor brain damage. I actually used to be intelligent. And when I woke up, I found all of my family standing around me. The doctors had called them, and they told them to come and say goodbye to me because I wasn't going to make it through the night. But I woke up, and I was in the hospital for 3 days. And the nurses who were working the night that I overdosed, they kept coming into my room saying that they couldn't believe that I was alive. They said I was a miracle, and they were just flabbergasted. So, as for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6. So, I would love to say that the near-death experience caused me to get clean. Unfortunately, that was not the case. I continued on this path of destruction for several more years. And then in addition to the drugs, my life was filled with countless other acts of sin and debauchery. until after college, I finally hit rock bottom. And when I was facing losing my job and my family, I made some desperate promises to my family, and I finally cried out to God. I promised him that if he would pull me from the muck and the mire and save me from myself, that that I would change. You see, at just the right time, when we were all still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Romans 5, 6 through 11. So, from that moment on, I was clean, but I needed to find new work, and I remembered hearing that that Heritage was the highest paying agency in my field, and I had seen the signs for the Heritage office in my travels, so I went in and I filled out an application. Little did I know that the high paying agency was Heritage Centers, but I was filling out an application for Heritage Christian Services, so I had them confused. And but I got a job, and I worked hard, and eventually I got a promotion, and I became a rehabilitation manager of a brand new site. And this site was very unique, as it was going to be the very first rented site that would share space with another organization, and that organization just happened to be the Christian Faith Chapel. So after working in this building for about a year and a half, I was home one evening, and I was in my backyard. I had a mountaintop experience, and it filled me with a desire to and a longing to know Christ. And so then I began stopping Pastor Eric in the halls every time I saw him, asking him questions. I started reading the Bible, and I was just asking him questions about all the things that I was reading, as I didn't understand everything. And then I started slowly coming to church. And God opened my eyes, and he showed his presence to me over and over again throughout every day, and he continues to do so to this day. I'm going to end with Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And that's it.
If you want to get the unedited version, you can sit at Mike's table today during lunch. And, whenever we give testimonies, there's always the danger of, sensationalizing it and all that. So we want to give the glory to God for his grace, in Mike's life, and just praise God, for what he's done. And, it's just an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing. And thank you, Mike, for sharing that. He said he was a little bit nervous, right? Maybe a little bit nervous. That's okay. I'm nervous every week. Right? I think I'm drinking all this water. Come on. I should have left it up here so you could have taken some. On behalf of the mission, I would like to say thank you for being a blessing. In your bulletins, you'll find an insert there. A lot of facts and figures. If you're into numbers, great. I'm not too much into numbers, but there is one number I want to draw your attention to, and that is that presently there are about 82 churches that rely on, within the mission, that rely on outside help to have a pastor there. Our church is not in that position. Thankfully, God has blessed us tremendously. You as a church family, if you don't know, you pay my entire salary as benefits and insurance and all that, so we don't have to rely on any help from the mission. But what happens is each week when we give an offering, 10% of our offering goes back to the mission. And so that money is used to help these 82 churches that maybe they can only give their pastor 10 bucks a month. Well, then the mission goes to that so that there can be a gospel presence in some of these areas. So, on behalf of the mission, again, I say thank you for that. There's also a little envelope in your bulletins. Just an opportunity to give. If you feel led to give to the mission, please feel free to do that. Drop it in the mail. They would appreciate it. Also, there's some calendar thingies on the back table there. And on the back is 31 days of prayer. So these are just some things, some ways that you can be praying for the mission. So if you'd like to take one of those as well, please do. But one of the things I am very grateful for is the mission's focus on the Word of God. Again, even in their mission statement, it's preach the Word, love the people. There's an emphasis on the Word of God. There's a priority on the Word of God. Listen to what we find in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 4. It says this, "He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord." Little background into this passage. The he there is King Hezekiah. And he had come upon a land that was in bad shape. The temple was pretty much closed up. I imagine if you've ever seen those horror movies where there's this dark, eerie building with cobwebs and all that. This is what the temple was like. It was empty. It was void of any life. This is what Hezekiah comes upon. And so one of his jobs is this. He's going to clean out the temple. So if there's anything unclean there, he's going to clean it out. If there's things there that need to be refurbished and polished up, he's going to get those things going again. He had a desire to renew the temple. And so he said, okay, priests and Levites, you guys get busy. Let's get busy bringing back the sacrifices and the offerings for the people of God so that worship would happen again in the temple. And he says something interesting, doesn't he, to the priests here. He says, make sure that you devote yourselves to the law of God or to the word of God. He said, make it a priority. And that is true for us in these days as well. We need to be committed to the Word of God. The Word of God needs to be a priority in our lives as individuals and as a church family. Listen to what the Apostle Paul once said to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13-16. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And in our day, there are all kinds of new fads, new methods, books that come out and how we can grow the church. And they may not necessarily be bad in and of themselves. But the church will not grow, truly grow in the eyes of God apart from the Word of God, apart from a devotion, a dedication to the Word of God. We need to hold closely to that. Paul would tell his Philippian audience to hold out the Word of life, or hold fastly to the Word of life in this crooked and depraved generation that you live in. Because we never know when His Word will change one life. The final passage I want us to look at today is out of Luke chapter 15. Luke 15:1-7. You find these words. It says, now the tax collectors and, quote, sinners were all gathering around to hear him, referring to Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Maybe today there is someone here, or maybe there are some of you here who are that lost sheep. Maybe you know that you are miles and miles away from this one Jesus who is the Good Shepherd. In your heart, you know that you are separated from Christ. You have sin in your life that you're ashamed of. You have sin that you know God is not pleased with. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've heard that time heals all wounds. So I'm just going to play this out. And maybe if I just wait long enough, this feeling of guilt that I have because I know I'm a sinner before God, maybe it will just go away if I just wait long enough. But as each day goes by, you know, when you're honest, you're one day closer to standing before a holy God, a just God, and a righteous God. And you know that when you stand before Him, you'll give an account of your life. Everything will be laid bare. There'll be no secrets. All secrets will be disclosed when you stand before God. Those things that you maybe thought you got away with on this earth will be laid bare before the eyes of God. And you know that day is soon approaching. But in your heart, you know that right now you are alone. You are without God in your life. Christ is not your good shepherd. The beauty of this parable is what we see is that Jesus Christ pursues the sheep. Jesus Christ seeks out that sheep. Like we heard Mike share. Hey, God was after you. Absolutely. He was pursuing Mike. And today, maybe God is pursuing some of you. Maybe today there is an awareness of your own sin. And in this moment, you realize that the only way out of this judgment to come, of this wrath to come, is to put my faith in Jesus Christ, is to believe that he is the good shepherd who laid down his life for me. How did he lay down his life? He went to a cruel cross. He was beaten. He was crucified. And on that cross, he bore my sin. He was buried. He rose again. And he's coming back again. And this Jesus is the one that I now believe in. And I now put my hope in and I trust in. Let me ask you, have you trusted in Jesus? If not, then let today be the day. Let now be the time. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time of his favor. And the fact that you're here hearing a little bit about the Good Shepherd and about Jesus Christ, the truth is you may never get this close again. So yield to Christ. Surrender to Christ. One of the things Mike shared in his testimony was it was a unique one because God may not always have these things happen, but he said he just felt this weight lifted, and he just lifted his arms up to God like, God, here I am. Just, I don't know what the future holds, but I know this, I need you. You've manifested yourself, you've revealed yourself to me, so Lord, here I am. Maybe that's you today. The Good Shepherd's taking you and he's going to put you in his arms, carry you home. And when Christ has you, there's a party in heaven. There's a celebration in heaven. Perhaps you're here today and you know Christ. You say, yeah, I acknowledge Christ. He's my good shepherd. But you know what? I am very distant from my good shepherd. Then go home. Go home to your good shepherd. Go home to the loving Father who runs at you when he sees you coming back. He runs to you with open arms. He gives you a big hug and he kisses you. Run to your Father. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, thank you so much for your perfect Son. Because on him was laid the sin of us all, the iniquity of us all. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. But yet, Lord, you laid the punishment upon him, and through him we can have peace with you. And God, I pray today for every heart, every soul that is here today, that Lord, they would understand and realize and come to embrace Christ. And Lord, even if there's in this moment, if there's one who may not know how to do this, Lord, I pray that they would just simply pray this in their heart. Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know that I've done things, I've said things that have displeased you. And I need your forgiveness. And I know that forgiveness is only found in the cross, the blood of Christ. So Jesus, wash me clean today. Make me whole. Jesus, I believe in you. God, help them to do that. And for those who know you, Lord, I pray that we would just be intimate with the Good Shepherd. That we would know that you're yoke is easy and your burden is light. You say, come to me. I'll give you rest for your soul. Stop trying so hard to be so righteous. All that righteousness is found in me. So just walk with me. Abide in me. Live a spirit-empowered life. Oh God, help us to surrender, yield to you each day, to not grieve the Spirit of God. Help us, oh God, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.